Well, good morning. I want to thank you again for just the efforts to help with the disaster in South Texas. You know, it's not just Houston. We talk about Houston a lot, but there's just all sorts of areas that were affected by this, and we want to continue to pray for them and donate our resources and volunteer where we can. Please be just, you're probably going to see a lot of emails coming from me this week, because they're looking forward to this coming week of bringing people from out of the area into the area to help just the people rebuild. And if you're available to do that, you're going to be, just try to reach me sometime this week and we'll get you hooked up, all right? Well, football season started. Any of you watched football all day yesterday? Paul, you watched football all day. I knew you would, Paul. But, you know, one of the things about football today is now we have TiVo, right? Some people do. I don't have TiVo, but some people have it, and they can record. They don't even have to stay home for the game. They can record it and go back. Jim Reber always gets on to me because he TiVos all the Rangers games, and then he looks forward to watching them the next day. And we have Bible study on Thursday mornings, and I'll come in and I'll say, "Hey, the Rangers won last night," and then you know, I blow it for him. But listen, I'm saying this just for to use an illustration here. You know, we can TiVo a game, and then I'm sure some of you who have TiVo'd a game, sometimes you know the outcome of the game already, but you watch it anyways. And it changes your whole perspective, doesn't it, on the game? Because now you know that your team won, right? And so when you see a fumble, you're like, that's really no big deal. And when you see, you know, someone throw an interception, it's no big deal. And when you see these different things, it's no big deal because you know the end of the story, because you know the outcome. And I got to thinking about that as it relates to our faith. You know, the reason that we can walk with confidence and peace and full assurance is because we know the outcome of all of this. And so when we see all the turmoil that's going on in our world, and we see the things that are happening and the things that are going on, we know at the end of this, we know who has the victory. We have victory in Christ. Amen. And so you don't have to stress over all the details. And you don't have to stress when you blow it and when you fumble a little bit, when you stumble and when you mess up and you fail. Because in the end, you know that you have victory in Christ. Amen? And so you're a little bit more at peace. And that's the way it is with our faith. That's the way it is with our faith. 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, Paul says this. He says, "We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And when, you know, when I grabbed hold of this principle, things begin to change in my walk with Christ. Since things began to make more sense when I came to understand what it was that was really going on in my life. When I looked at my struggles and my difficulties and my frustrations, and I thought it was all of these outside things, and I thought it was all of these things that are going on out here, and I wanted to blame and point my finger at this and point my finger at that. And you know, we all know that we live in a fallen world. Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble." And so, but what happened with me is I began to understand that these things, these fruits, these struggles, and these bad decisions I was making, it wasn't really the fruit that was the issue. It was the root that was the issue. And it wasn't really the things I was doing that I should really be focused on. I should be focusing on the root cause, the root issue. And I really feel like that's what Paul has been dealing with throughout the book of Ephesians. Today is our last message in this series called Blessed to be a Blessing, the book of Ephesians. And I really want to drive home this point because Paul is giving these believers a new biblical worldview, a new perspective And these were non-Jews in this really corrupt city, living in this corrupt city, and they came to know the Lord. They didn't have a whole lot of history in knowing who God was like the Jews did. And so Paul is letting them know. And in week one, we talked about what it is, our position in Christ. And in chapter one of Ephesians, he tells us that we are chosen, that we are redeemed, we are adopted by God, we are predestined by God, we are forgiven. And then in chapter two and three, we talked in week two about our power in Christ. We have his strength. We have the power of his Spirit. We have the love of Christ in us. We have the fullness of God. And we can walk with confidence when we have those things. So not only are we a child of God, a child of the King, but we also walk in his power and in his strength. And then in week three, we talked about the people of God and how important it is. You remember last week we talked about how important it is that when relationships within the church, when relationships between believers go awry, our effort is to restore those relationships for the glory of God. And it's to continue to love the people of God and to love the people of this world, that we can be a representation of Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to talk about our protection in Christ, our protection in Christ. See, in chapter one, we found out that God adopted us. God adopted you into his family. But listen, God also has enlisted you into his army. Did you know that? So not only are you adopted into his family, but you are enlisted into his army. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this, share in suffering as good soldiers, speaking to believers, speaking to these believers. Share in the suffering as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, the affairs of the world. No soldier gets entangled in the affairs of the world, in civilian affairs. Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him, you have been enlisted in God's army. So our objective is to please the one who has enlisted us, to please the one who has adopted us into his family. And since you are now a part of God's family and now a part of God's army, one thing that you can be sure of is that Satan will oppose you and he will come against you. That is one thing you can be certain of. You know, in VBS this year, I love, and my daughter still sings this song. I think it was just the other day she was singing it. But there's this song that goes, sin messed everything up. Y'all remember that song? It's been just reeling in my head since VBS. But listen, sin messed everything up. Sin is destructive. And our flesh is weak. And Satan is deceiving. And our world is broken. So imagine, we're going to have some problems, aren't we? Because sin is destructive and our flesh is very weak. And I'll tell you, I can't tell you how long I lived and tried to walk this Christian walk, to walk this walk of faith in my own strength, in my flesh. So I took on that identity of a Christian, but I was just walking in my own strength, not seeking God and his word, not seeking his truth, not seeking the power of his Spirit to live out this faith. I was just adopting that title as Christian and just walking in the flesh, doing the things that everybody else does, doing the things I used to do. And there was this real struggle until I found out that my flesh is weak and that sin is destructive and that Satan is deceiving. And we're going to talk about this enemy, Satan, today. Satan's job is to convince you that you are worthless, that you are weak, that you're hopeless, that you're destitute. He is having a field day across our nation today. You ever wonder, do you ever turn the news on like I do? And I always tell you guys that I'm yelling at the news all the time. I just need to shut it off, don't I? I need to pay attention to my own sign out there in the front of the church. But But all this weird stuff is going on in our country, and we're looking at it, we're going, do these people really think this way? Does some of you find it? How many of y'all can relate to this? Okay. Do these people really think this way? Is this, do they really believe this? Do they really believe? And the answer to that is yes. Why? Because they've been deceived and they've believed a lie. Okay. And the more truth you get in you, the more you'll be able to discern the lie from the truth. The more of Christ you have, the more of his spirit, the more filling of his spirit, the more you walk in the spirit, the more you live by the spirit, the more you'll be able to identify the lie. And that's what the enemy is all about. So half the battle is just acknowledging that Satan is constantly influencing, constantly deceiving, and constantly tempting you. Do you acknowledge that today? Because that's half the battle, is just understanding that and acknowledging it. Satan's goal is, it says in John chapter 10, verse 10, is to steal, kill, and destroy you. It's to steal, kill, and destroy your marriage. It's to steal, kill, and destroy your relationships. It's to steal, kill, and destroy your family. It's to steal, kill, and destroy your church. It's to steal, kill, and destroy everything good that God has given and blessed you with. His objective is to steal, kill, and destroy. And Satan is always trying to convince you. And he's trying to manipulate you and get you onto his plan and get you off of God's plan. Have you noticed that? And our confidence, we have got to settle this, that our confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. And he wants to destroy that. So to win this battle, you have to be equipped, right? And this is what Paul is telling these people in Ephesus. And let me preface this by saying this. If you think spiritual warfare is irrelevant to you, you're probably already losing the battle. I'm going to say that again. If you think spiritual warfare is irrelevant, it doesn't relate, it's too weird and spiritual, you're already losing the battle. You're already being deceived and you're already being lied to. And you're believing a lie. So here's what Paul says in chapter 6. We're in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage here, but I'm hoping that you will really get some real spiritual truth today from God's word. I know you will. He starts off in chapter 6, verse 10, and he says this, "Finally." I like that word. He says, finally, in this verse. So all of what I've written to you so far, Ephesus, church in Ephesus, all that I've written to you, I'm finally about to end this. I'm finally about to wrap this up and conclude this letter. You know at this point so far that you have been chosen by God. You're empowered by God. You know at this point that you are part of the people of God and when those people come together and they're using their spiritual gifts, what Chad was just talking about a little earlier, they're using their spiritual gifts for God's glory, not for their own glory, but for God's glory, and they're using their resources and their talents for the glory of God, and when they're poor, and so not only have you been chosen, empowered, you've been a part of these people, and now I'm going to talk to you about something that's really important, and don't miss this. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So here he is, and he says, you have to put on the whole armor to stand against these schemes, to stand against these lies. You are going to be deceived and you will be lied to. And you have to put this armor on in order to see through the lies, see through the schemes, to fight this fight. Because without it, you will not be able to fight this fight. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now he's saying, you know, take up this whole armor so that you may be able to stand, and not only stand, but to overthrow that enemy. He then explains specifically what that armor represents. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now here's a picture. You know, Paul is on house arrest right now, and constantly, there's always Roman guards around him, so he can stay in his own house, but he has Roman guards in there, and he's got to stay basically confined to his home. And so there's guards coming in and out every day, and he's probably looking at these guards and seeing their armor, and that armor leads him to think, you know what, we have this spiritual armor too. And so he's using this analogy. And so in verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's saying, pray for me. At the end, he's saying, pray for me. I'm an ambassador. I'm a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I need for you to pray for me as to speak boldly. So here's what Paul says. There is a battle at hand, and it requires a new kind of armor. Sure, you've seen these Roman soldiers' armor, but I'm talking about a different kind of armor. And if you lack this armor, you will not prevail. If you lack this armor, you will not be able to overthrow this enemy. So Paul tells the church in Ephesus, and he tells us today how this battle is won. And you're going to see this up on the screen. He tells us how this battle is won. Number one, he tells us the battle is won with truth. This means to recognize and replace destructive thoughts. Destructive thoughts. You know, today we're believing lies, and we think lies about God. We hear these lies about God, and we're believing these lies about God. We're believing these lies about people. We're believing these lies about ourselves, about our friends, about our spouses. And so we find this belt of truth, and Paul says, you need to put the belt of truth on, and you've got to have the truth in you. This is a part of your armor. You have to have it. You need the truth to put on that belt of truth. The enemy wants you to get stuck in the lies and get stuck in the fear and worry, and God wants to speak truth into your life. Are you letting him? Are you humble enough? Have you softened your heart enough to allow God's truth to penetrate that heart? So we put on this belt of truth by renewing our mind. Remember that? Paul says this in chapter 12 of Romans. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, these are Jews who had believed him, he says this, if you, this is Jesus speaking to them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's good news. Because if you are truly his disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need the truth. This means we bring the truth of Scripture to mind when confronted with lies. And Jesus modeled that. Remember when Satan took him up on the high hill? Remember that in Matthew chapter 4? And he was using and twisting scripture, and Jesus kept saying, you know, it is written, it is written, it is written. He continued to refer back to the truth of God's word. And so he used truth to combat Satan's lies. So number one is the truth, the belt of truth, putting that on. And that is how this battle is won, by number one, putting on the belt of truth. Number two is righteousness. And righteousness means, you know, we have no righteousness of our own. The Bible says that we are separated from God without Christ. Without Christ, we are not righteous, right? Our righteousness is in Christ. Jesus covered us with his righteousness. And so we fight for what's true. We fight for what is right. We fight for what is holy and what is good and right before God. And Satan wants us to compromise the truth by convincing us to give in to unrighteous living. And we are to be unshakable and uncompromising in how we live these lives. We have to be unshakable and uncompromising when it comes to living out truth, the truth of God's word. And look, here's one of the things that I like to say. You know, morality is changeable. Holiness is immutable. It's unchangeable. Morality, you'll notice that in our world and in our laws and how our nation is right now, constantly morality is changing, okay, because it's defined by man and to our world and to our nation. These things are not necessarily defined by God. They're defined by man. And so, you know, it can change. And one thing might be immoral this year, but next year it may not be. It might be immoral this year, but next year it might be moral. And so morality, when it's in the hands of man, it's changeable. But holiness is immutable. It never changes. God's word will always be the same, stay the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so his righteousness, we put it on. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We put this new self on, and he makes this appeal to these believers. Put this new life on. Take on my image. Take on the image of God. Put this new life on. He says that be imitators. That's what he says. Be imitators of God in verse 1 of chapter 5. I heard a preacher say on the radio the other day, choose discipline over deliverance. And I was driving and I shut the radio off. I'm like, okay, what does this mean? It means that sometimes we just have to kind of walk through this immoral life that we're living and the sin that we're stuck in. And sometimes we just have to walk through with disciplines. Disciplines where we seek God's word, we trust the Lord, and we keep moving forward. So choose the disciplines over the deliverance instead of just waiting around going, you know what? God's going to deliver me one day. And look, he does. He's delivered me from many things that I thought I was going to be stuck in for life. But choose, you yourself, choose discipline over deliverance. Don't wait for deliverance. Don't say, you know, maybe sometime this year God's going to deliver me from that. Choose to walk in his truth, to trust his truth, and to have the discipline to seek him. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, train yourself for godliness. It's a discipline. And for the longest time, I wanted this relationship with God to be more about him giving me stuff. His presence, his gifts, you know, I want his gifts. And then he showed me what it is to seek his presence, his constant presence in my life. I wanted his stuff. I thought I knew what he wanted, what I wanted, but only he knows. And if you find yourself constantly frustrated, constantly going astray, constantly making bad decisions, I wanted to just make an appeal to you to trust him. To trust him. And to walk in his ways. And so number one, we find his truth. Number two, we find his righteousness. And number three, how this battle is won is the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace. We fight to value God's work on earth. And this is an important one. The gospel is the only hope for our world, amen? It is the only hope for our world. Wherever you see evil, the only thing that can invade that evil is the light and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only hope. That is the surest hope to turn all evil around is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must be convicted and convinced of every person's need for Christ. Are you? Are you convinced of every person's need for Christ? But we also have to be sure, we have to be confident in God's power to save even the worst of sinners. You ever like said, now that guy, it's going to take a lot to get that guy saved. You know, yesterday we were driving down the road, we were exiting off of I-20 on Brian Irving, and there's a guy there, and he's always there on Saturdays, standing at that little construction arrow sign. He just sits there and he holds up a sign once in a while. And I pull up and I have my 4-year-old Kendall in the back seat. And she's like, Daddy, we need to get him a home. And I pull through the light and then she starts putting it on thick. Why did you go, Daddy? He needs food. He said, why don't we stop and get food for him? And so I've been really convicted about that this morning. She was just hammering me on that. And then last night when I laid her down, I said, you know, let's pray for that guy. And, you know, sometimes we just blow it. And look, sometimes people, I love, and this is a little side note. This is extra if you want to put a little bonus material on your paper, okay? But I love when Peter was going through the gate beautiful into the city and there's a beggar and he says, and he's held his hands out, and he was a crippled beggar. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. You might have heard or remember that verse. But the man wanted money, and Peter gave him Jesus. And sometimes those who are homeless, it takes wisdom for us to reach them in a way that will effectively transform their lives. And it's not always money. But look, we can always give food. We can help them with a place of shelter. If they need a place to recover from an addiction, we should be willing and able to help them in that. Amen? Okay, let's move on. How this battle is won. Number 3, the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. The gospel changes everything. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel gives us the victory, and it's like TiVo. It's like the TiVo, right? With the gospel comes the victory, and with the victory comes peace. Because in the end, we know we've got this. In the end, we have the victory. And so we can walk and we can live in peace because we walk in the truth of God, knowing that in the end, we have the victory. That's the gospel of peace. Number 4 is faith. The shield of faith. Faith is trusting that God is who he says he is and trusting that God will do what he says he will do. Do you? Do you trust him? Do you trust who he says he is? Do you trust that he will do what he says he will do? I love what Robert Jeffers says. He says this, God is in control, trust him. God rewards the righteous, obey him. God's kingdom will prevail, serve him. Trust him, obey him, serve him. Because, you know, when we talk about faith here, faith without works is dead. If you really trust something, you're going to engage it, right? It's kind of like when you walked in here, you didn't examine to make sure the chair could hold you up. You just trusted and you sat in it. So we take on this shield of faith. The shield is a protective weapon. And faith is like a shield. It extinguishes the flaming arrows, it says in verse 16, the flaming arrows of the enemy. And so the enemy throws all kinds of things at you, but faith and trust in the Lord and believing in him and not believing in these lies is what helps us to get through it and helps us to win the battle. And so what are these arrows? These arrows are doubt and temptation and lies and deceit. And that's the arrows that the enemy, Satan, can whirl at you. So number five, how this battle is won is salvation. You have salvation over the penalty of sin. You have salvation over the power of sin. If you have put your trust in Jesus, if you've made a personal decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have power over sin, and you have the salvation from the penalty of sin as well. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, 28, he tells us that we can be sure of this salvation. He says this, "I give them eternal life," speaking of believers, "and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." You are a child of God. You have received an inheritance of the kingdom. He has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. You are eternally secure, and no one is going to snatch you out of his hand if you have put your trust in him as Lord and Savior. And I know that there are some denominations that teach this and kind of veer into this, that you can lose your salvation. But let me ask you something. If you have been adopted by God and he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit, do you really think he's just going to keep... What kind of God do you think he is? Is he going to really pull that away from you and pull that back from you? He says, "No one will snatch you out of my hands." You can be secure in your salvation. And so Satan, he wants you to doubt your salvation, to doubt your relationship with Christ, to keep you in this place of shame and guilt. And I'm talking about negative guilt and the bad kind of guilt. That he'll keep you in that guilt and that shame and that worry, and he'll keep you from walking in the truth of God's word. Number six, how this battle is won, the word of God. The word of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "If by the Spirit you have put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the sword is putting to death something. That's what a sword does. It puts to death. And the Spirit, we put to death our sinful deeds. By his Spirit, through the word of God, we put to death our sinful deeds. By his Spirit, by the power of God's Spirit, through the word of God, we put to death our sinful deeds. And look, this is not, you don't do this on your own, okay? This is by his power and his strength. And I tell people, it's more about trusting than working really hard. It's more about letting go than fighting, okay? And so I learned that the hard way, because I tried to wrestle my way to be a better person, right? And I'm still not there. But it was more about me letting go of the things that I valued so I can value something more. I can value him over all these things. And God, I choose you over all these things. It's the word of God. And when that word of God is planted in your heart, it changes things. And the way we kill our sin is with the Spirit's sword, which is the word. Okay, number seven. This is the last one, then we're going to be done, all right? How this battle is won, number seven, prayer. Prayer. We engage this battle with prayer, and we fight to know God. And, you know, that's what prayer is. It's developing and building this relationship with God. It's communicating with God. It's not only talking and doing all the talking, but sometimes it's prayer in the stillness, where we come to him and we hear and we listen. And we don't like to do that much, do we, anymore? I mean, can you really sit in a room and just sit in your closet one day and just close the door and say, "I'm going to sit here for 30 minutes in silence"? I tried to do that not long ago, and it drove me crazy because I'm so used to the busyness. But listen, we need to be still. We need to listen to God. And Satan, he wants his voice to dominate. And he wants to be the communicator. And he wants to be the one that guides and directs. And all those negative, self-defeating things you say to yourself is right out of his playbook. One of the things that we talked about here at Bear Creek a few months ago is our priorities. We have four priorities in this church and how we make decisions. And here's our priorities for decision-making. They will be Christ-centered, they will be prayer-led, they will be Spirit-filled, and they will be Bible-based. All right, so Christ-centered, keeping Christ at the center of our decisions. Prayer-led is we trust. Look, prayer is a measuring tool that shows us how dependent we are on God. So much prayer, much dependency. Little prayer, little dependency. It's a measuring tool. And so when we look at our lives and we think about our communing with God and talking with God and praying to God, I want you to think about that. Because the more we pray, the more we're showing God we're depending on him. The full armor of God is, we find this in truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. And so Paul, here he is, he's equipping them because he's about to end this letter. And he's sharing with them the importance of this. If they want to win the good fight, they must take on these characteristics. Maybe today, a light went off in your head during this message, and you're realizing you have been living this Christian life in the flesh and trying to seek your own way and trying to solve your own problems your way. And how's it working for you? It's not, is it? It's not working for you. Fighting your battles is like you're fighting your battles like the rest of the world, and you're trying to do things the world's way. Why don't we give God a chance? Why don't we give his word a chance? Why don't we give his truth a chance? God wants to show you a new way. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. He wants to show you this new way. Let's pray. So Father, today I ask you and pray to you, Father, in your power and in your strength, that you'll give us victory, victory in our homes, victory in our marriages, victory in our workplaces, victory in our relationships, Father, victory in our churches. We know that the devil is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking those he can devour. But Lord, today we say, not me, not us. We will seek your truth. We will live your righteousness. We will cling to the gospel of peace and to faith and to all these things that you've taught us today. You are so worthy, Lord. And we know that when we live a life like this, you'll teach us how to bless others. We're blessed to be a blessing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you feel